Good morning. Our teaching scripture today is going to be from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 8. And in your Shed Bible, that is found on page 177. Observe the month of Aviv and celebrate the Passover of the Lord, your God. Because the month of Aviv, he brought you out of Egypt by night. Sacrifice as Passover to the Lord, your God, an animal from your flock or herd at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. Do not eat it with bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste. So that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. Let no yeast be found in your possessions in your land for 7 days. Do not let any of the meat you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain until morning. You must not sacrifice the Passover in any town the Lord your God gives you, except in the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. There you must sacrifice the Passover in the evening, when the sun goes down on the anniversary of your departure from Egypt. Roast it and eat it at the place the Lord your God will choose. Then in the morning, return to your tents. For 6 days, eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day, hold an assembly to the Lord your God and do no work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Good morning, Mars Hill. Once again, it is good to be back with you, my friends, to open up the word of life and see how God might move upon us together today. Once a year, good Jewish boys, girls, children gather together around a table that is set for remembering. There are elements on this table. There's a way of being in the room as the table is set, and there in that place, children get to ask their elders first this question: why is this night different from any other night? Why? They ask their parents and grandparents and elders in their community as part of their liturgy, why is this night, this Passover night, why is this different from Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur or Hanukkah or some of the other nights and celebrations and stories that we live into and liturgies that we practice and things that we tell? Why is it that this night, Passover, is different from any other night? Now, I know most of us probably don't celebrate Passover in our families. We may not actually know when Passover is unless it pops up on our Facebook thread or on our little Google search where it tells us, you know, what's going on that day. And we may not even know what that means. But I just wonder for a minute for you who may have a bit of an inkling, a notion, an idea about what it might be, how would you answer this question? If your children, your grandchildren, the children next door, your nieces, nibblings, if they were to ask you, what is it about Passover? What is it about this particular night that differentiates itself from other nights? Now, I'm sure if I had a microphone and I went around and I asked some questions, somebody would probably raise their hand and say, you know what? The thing that's different about this night is that this is a night of liberation. And you would not be wrong for declaring that, for this is the beginning of the road to liberation. And I hope we know when we're talking about liberation, we're not just talking about being allowed to leave or being forced to leave. For we remember the story, maybe, of Hagar, who lived in the house of Abraham and Sarah, and who fled from that home. Just because she fled from that home in the wilderness did not mean she was liberated. For she still answered to the name, Hagar, slave woman of Sarah. Where are you coming from and where are you going? She had not experienced liberation just because of her proximity from that place. But we know liberation in the person of Joseph, right? Joseph, who finds himself enslaved, who finds himself in a well by his brother's own doing, and then enslaved, and then in Potiphar's house, and then falsely accused, and then placed in jail. But upon his release, he's still able to enter into relationship and reconciliation with his brothers, still able to live out the fullness of the call and to make some sort of godly sense of his own struggle and captivity. Joseph was liberated. Yes, this is a story of liberation. If you said that, you'd be right. And some would say that this night is so significant because this is the night when a group of enslaved people actually become more than enslaved, but they become a people with a promise. And you wouldn't be wrong for declaring that. You wouldn't be wrong for making note that these people who had been simply known by their crying out to God and for the burden that had been placed on their backs in the place where they had been for generations and generations, you wouldn't be wrong to declare that on this night they begin to be formed into a people with a purpose. Yes, yes, you would be right if you said liberation. You would be right if you said a community of people. But let's make note that in this month of Aviv, all of these things happen in the course of this month. But on this particular night, there's something that happened the children should know about, something that happens that we should be prepared to recognize. That is, this night is about departure. It's about departure from and departure to on the way to liberation and community. I said it's about departure from, and it's about departure to. See, at Passover, we get to tell a story. And they not only tell a story, those who celebrate it, they also rehearse with their own bodies, with natural elements, in a physical and meaningful way, the story of departure. Hear it again. The word of the Lord in Deuteronomy, God speaking to the people about how they should observe this very important night. You must not sacrifice the Passover in any town that your Lord, your God gives you, except in the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name. There, you must sacrifice the Passover in the evening when the sun goes down on what? On the anniversary of your departure from Egypt. This story is a story of departure. Now, tomorrow's story is a story of liberation and moving through the Red Sea. And the next day's story is about crossing over into the wilderness and receiving the law and coming into communion with one another as a people with God. But tonight, beloved, it's about departure. Passover is about departure from and to. From what? I love Walter Brueggemann. He was my conversation partner as I was doing the preparation and reading and sitting with the Spirit in this. And one of the ways that he talks about departure is he talks about it as a departure from the merciless practices that have been condoned by empire. That this night, that this Passover, that this story, that this meal, this observance is about departing from the merciless practices that empire has condoned. It's about departing from imperial oppression. This is this state-sanctioned oppression on a particular people at a particular time for the benefit of that same system. This is about a departure from anxiety about what's going to happen to us next, and is God even hearing our prayers, and is this our plight for eternity? A departure from anxiety and fear. This is about a departure from scarcity, for we know that when a Pharaoh came to power who did not remember Joseph, that he determined within himself that if we don't do something about these Hebrew people, they're going to outnumber us. They're going to overtake us. They're going to stake our claim. His concern of scarcity led to this oppression and the Passover. It's about a departure from this scarcity. And it's evident by the elements on the table. On the table, the children ask another question. They point to the bitter herbs, parsley dipped in salt water, and they want to know this. They want to know, why is it that tonight we eat bitter herbs? And the bitter herbs represent the bitter life of those who had been enslaved. And the bitter tears mixed with the salt of their own existence that pours forth from their eyes and from their face and from their existence. They have these elements on the table in front of their children, in front of all creation, to name their departure from struggle, from pain, from unanswered prayers. Beloved, I just want to say that as we engage in conversation with our children at our tables, we don't get to just tell the story of arrival. It's not faithful to just tell the story of what a good Christian I am right now, about what a great human being I am right now, about how well I show up right now. It is also important that we tell the story of the departure. See, the man in John 9, it does him no good to tell the story about how well he can see unless he first tells the story of, I once was blind. And I met a man named Jesus who invited me to depart from blindness so that now I can see. Even the Apostle Paul, he gives us the litany of all the things that he was. He says, I was the chiefest of sinners. It's not that I have obtained, but I departed, and now I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Beloved, the departing is an important part of the story. And we don't ever want to communicate that we just arrived, that we just were born like this, but that there was a departing that we were called from. And this is what gets remembered, part of what is being remembered in the Passover, in the presence of these children. A departure from imperial oppression, a departure from anxiety, a departure from scarcity, from bitter herbs, salty tears, deep struggle, and a departure to. What's so special about tonight? Tonight is the night that we come together and we gather and we remember and we embody and we rehearse a new way of being. And here's Brueggemann again. He calls it this departure too. He calls it living inside God's imagination of what is really real. Departing from the way of empire and departing to a space in God's imagination so that we might be able to enter into what is really real. People are not really supposed to be enslaved. Not really. People are not really supposed to work their fingers to the literal bones. The land is not literally supposed to be worked and worked and worked, and the animals are not supposed to be worked and worked and worked. Which is why later God institutes Sabbath. Rest for the people of God. Rest for the land. Rest for the animals. That's who God, that's what's really real. And you know, and I know that when you're in it all, if you're ever in an oppressive system, in an abusive system, then you know that what's real and what's not real can easily be distorted. Just this past week, I was in a training. It was on intimate partner violence in the perinatal space. Three people know what that is. Congratulations. It's about intimate partner violence. You know what that is. But as a doula to doulas, it is in the space of when you're trying to help someone navigate their pregnancy or trying to help them navigate their labor and their birth and their postpartum, and they're actually in an abusive relationship. How do I as a doula in that space, how do we navigate that in a way that can help honor this person and their experience and bring this baby into the world in a safe way, and also be mindful of the dynamics of what has possibly become reality to that person? Do you remember later on when the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness and they were looking back on their days in Egypt, and they were talking about how, remember how we had great big pots of food? See, they had lost perception of what was really real. And it's so easy to do when the foot of empire is pressing upon your shoulders, but God is here inviting and Passover is an observance of this invitation to depart to a new way of living that looks and acts more like what is really real in God's imagination. Here on the table is symbolized by an egg. The egg on the table symbolizes new life, symbolizes possibility, symbolizes something that you can see, but you cannot see beyond until it is open and cracked and revealed before you. We celebrate tonight. This is a special evening because we've departed from, and we're also departing into, something that allows us to live in God's imagination. And there are a few more things on the table that helps us to expound upon this story. You know the story of the plagues that came into Egypt, the plagues that sought to change the heart of Pharaoh in order to submit to God's demand to let my people go. And after plague, after plague, after plague, we arrive on the 10th plague on this evening when God tells the people, I am going to cause the death angel to come through Egypt, and every firstborn of any kind will be smote, but for you, this lamb that you are preparing for yourself to eat, that I want you to take the blood of that lamb and smear it on the threshold and enter into the house. There's a lamb on the table at Passover. What makes this night different from any other night? Part of it is the presence of the lamb, which allows us, reminds us to depart from empire. Because listen, God says that when you pick the lamb, I don't want a lamb that is limp, a lamb that is broken, a lamb that is blemished. The empire would say that the weak must be picked off. empire would say, we're on our way on a long journey. We don't have time to take this limping lamb. How about if we cut its leg off and eat the rest of it? How about if we offer something that is not useful for us in any other capacity? What if we offer that up as a sacrifice? What if we figure out a way to munch and to eat on that in our time of waiting? Because that is the mentality and the way of empire. But the lamb on the table, Passover, makes this night a different night because God has prescribed, I want a male lamb. I want a lamb without spot, without blemish, a peek into God's imagination, because in God's imagination, we don't get to decide what kind of offering we want to give to God. I wonder when we sit at our tables with our children, if we might tell them that, with our grandchildren, if we might tell them we don't get to dictate the kind of offering that God wants. God has already made clear, this is the offering that I want, a contrite heart and a broken spirit. This is the fast that I require, that God sets the standard for what kind of offering we might be able to give. That's why we don't get to determine when the Sabbath is. So I take Sabbath on Wednesday because that works for me in my imperialistic reality that we live in. But really, 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 in the place in God's imagination, what is real, the Sabbath has already been set by God and made hallowed and holy for us to enter into. So it is also with our offering, with our sacrifice. The lamb on the table reminds us that God decides what kind of offering that God desires from us. Whether that be the offering of our lives or the fruit of our lips or our collection in a joy box, wherever our offerings come or go, they are prescribed first by God, extended to us by invitation. And that prescription is simply that we give God our best. Go and slay your best lamb, your male lamb, your fat lamb, your unblemished lamb. And then I want you to roast it according to my prescription, because I'm the one who determines what kind of offering is suitable for me. That's what makes tonight special, the fact that the lamb allows us to depart from the empire where the most vulnerable can be disposed of and enter into God's imagination that determines for us what kind of offering we actually get to give. There's another symbol on the table. There are four glasses of wine. This invites the children to understand the ways in which the Passover is a symbol and a time to depart from worry. When I was a kid, in 1976, I think it was, the movie, the biopic miniseries, Roots, came on for the first time. Now, many of you may not know this about me, so I'll share with you. My mother, I'm adopted. My mother was born in 1915. That would make her 100 and, you know, something, 11 or something, if she was still alive. My mother's father was born in 1863. If you know anything about 1863, you know that was the year when the Emancipation Proclamation was signed. My grandfather was born in Rutherford County, North Carolina, still slightly under the auspices of a system called chattel slavery in America. So every year, we would watch this biopic of a man named Kunta Kinte, whose family was taken from the continent of Africa and brought to the colonized states of the United States and to live as an enslaved person who was forever longing for freedom. And then it's a story not just of him, but of his daughter and of his daughter's son and of the generations between captivity and freedom. One of the things that I recognized in that movie, even as a child, degree to which the anxiety was always in the room about whether somebody was going to get caught, or whether they were doing the wrong thing, or whether they were saying the wrong thing, or whether they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And it was always this perpetual anxiety. And I submit to you that the children, these children, these Hebrews who had been enslaved for generations and generations, must have lived with that same anxiety about what's going to happen next, and particularly at this particular time in history, because of all the plagues that had made more heavy the burden of oppression on their backs, and had caused them to have to navigate their lives in different ways around dead toadstools and around flies and lice and the water supply that was impacted. And although a lot of that didn't affect them personally because God shielded them, it still was a part of their reality. And I imagine that their anxiety, that their cortisol levels were quite high. And yet on this evening, when we remember the Passover, we here see before us four glasses of wine, symbolizing the blood that had been smeared over the doorway and the entering into in obedience with God. These glasses, these cups represent a sharing in the promise of the ease of liberation. Huh? A sharing in the promise of the ease of liberation, marked by three particular things at this Passover feast. Not only the four glasses of wine, but also the reclining, the eating, the reclining, and the drinking, and entering into a sharing in the promise of the ease of liberation. Sharing because God actually invited them to participate in the smearing of the blood. That he invited them to then participate in the obedience of entering into the home and not returning back outside where the death angel would run rampant beyond the houses where there was no blood. There was a sharing that God had invited them into the promise of the ease of liberation. What are you talking about, the ease of liberation? I know this doesn't, I know none of you know anything about this, so I'm just going to look over here and say, I know that some of y'all from time to time indulge in a glass of wine. Don't you laugh at them. Don't be that way. And you know, generally, you know, somebody who has a glass of wine can go on and function throughout their life and world and all that. And I pray nobody is addicted and has any triggers because of this today. If they do, God cover you. Then there's other people, you know, who have two. And sometimes there are people who have three. But let me tell you something. I heard that there's an ease that can come with four. There's a relaxation. There's a not being concerned about certain things. It's kind of like when your college-age students come home from school, right? And they're out with their friends, and it's late because they're used to being in the dorm, and they used to living their life and doing their thing. They're not thinking that you're at home, still worried about whether they're home or what they're doing, but you don't call them and bug them because they don't like that. But now they're home. So you're sitting at home, and you might look over there at that bottle of wine, but you might be thinking, no, I might have to go fix a flat tire. If you're responsible, right, and you don't drink and drive, right? I might need to go fix it. No, I might get a call that I got to go and see about what's going on. I might have to. But when those children come on in the house, they park their cars and they lock the door behind them and they go upstairs into their room or get on their TikTok or whatever it is that they do when they're in the house. Now, sometimes, y'all, if you would admit, you may feel like, okay, now I can indulge in a little glass of wine or two or three or maybe four, because now I have a relief. I don't have to be anywhere. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to respond to whatever might be going on. I'm talking about this promise of the ease of liberation. When you're sitting up, you're paying attention and vigilant. But when you're reclining, there's an E. When you're snacking, you're kind of anxious and ready. But when you eat that good meal, you got some E. When you drink that couple glasses of wine and you have the nerve to go into that fourth one, there's an ease that you enter into under the banner of the blood, because you know that no harm is going to come to you. Because you know that you're taken care of. Because you know that you're covered. You know that it doesn't matter that the death angel is running rampant in the community, because it's not going to come to their house, because the blood has been covered. They have participated with God in the sharing of the promise, and now they get to experience the ease of liberation present on the table in the four glasses of wine. This night is different from other nights because it is a night of departure from empire, a departure from worry, and a departure from scarcity. Remember, we have entered into God's imagination now. Now, in our own imagination, we know how this goes. We make the biggest lamb, the fattest lamb, the male lamb, according to the instructions that God has given us. And we sit around the table with our family and our friends and the people we like and the people who like the teams that we like and do the things that we like. And we get to eat and we get to enjoy that together. And if we're good Jesus people for the sake of the world, we might look around and say, is there anybody who doesn't have any lamb? Who might then want to, need to, come and eat with us. But in God's imagination, it sounds a little different. Here's the instructions that God gives. God tells them to fix the lamb, to roast it according to our prescription, and that if there's any lamb left over, you can't save it. You gotta throw it away, you gotta waste it, you gotta get rid of it. But if there's a family somewhere, notice this twist, where there's only like two or three people in the family, not enough in the family to slay a lamb, go over and invite them. Invite that widow and widower who just the two of, invite them to come to the table. Not because they can't afford a lamb, but because you have enough. Because it's not scarcity. Because you have more than enough in this roasted creature that is in front of you, that you can be generous for the sake of generosity. Not just because somebody, Jesus says, you know, you have your coat, somebody else doesn't have one. The problem is not that you need to give them a coat because they don't have one. It's because you got two and you don't need to. There's no reason for them to go buy one. This is how it works in God's imagination. That's what makes this night different. It is a departure from scarcity. Not will I have enough or not do I have to give to those because they have not, but it assumes that we have enough and that there's no need to waste. It assumes that we have enough to feed ourselves. And if that lamb is too much for another family to have to slay a lamb unnecessarily, to have to allow there to be even more waste in the earth, invite them over to be part of the gathering together, a departure from scarcity to gathered people. This is what makes this night different from the others. This is the night when Jesus was betrayed. As he prepared for his own departure, saying to his disciples, I'm going away, but where I go, you cannot go. Jesus is announcing his departure. I go to and from to prepare a place for you. That where I am, you may be there also. What makes this night with Jesus and his disciples and the same Passover table different from every other night? For this is the night that the lamb on the table of Passover becomes the host, the Lamb of God, the one who was without sin, who takes away the sins of the world. The cup that he blessed is the new covenant in his blood. It is a sharing in the life, a sharing in the teaching, a sharing in the promise of the liberation of Christ, which gives us ease. Unless you drink my blood, you have no participation with me, for in participating with Christ, we enter into a liberation that we don't have to be anxious about. And this night, when Jesus was betrayed, this Passover, he gathered together with 12 ragtag boys, men, one betrayer, one doubter, one denier, and all those in between. The gathered people. Not necessarily out of necessity, because there's room. And they would become the ones who would set the table that we get to come to every single week here at Mars Hill Bible Church. This table where Christ is the sacrificial lamb who invites us to come. And we agree when we say we lift our hearts to the Lord. These are not just simple words and phrases that we say, but is our acknowledgement, our submission to depart from a world that is not real. To depart from a world that tells us eat your sandwich by yourself, that tells us that you can partake of the bread and the cup off to the side and still be in communion with Christ, to elevate ourselves from this place. We lift up our hearts up and into God's imagination, above the merciless practices of empire, to offer God whatever of ourselves that God would desire. We lift our hearts. This is the fast I require, right? Broken heart, contrite spirit, we lift our hearts to the Lord, our heart, not just our emotion, but our intention, our motives, our well-being, all of the things that make me, me. This is what makes tonight, today, a special time, because it also is the sharing in the cup we partake of in a very real way by the obedience that lets us pray, oh God, that the bread we break and the cup we bless in our participation, yes, our simple acts of breaking and sharing is like a smearing of sorts that provides the ease for liberation in Christ. That makes our coming into union, yes, communion with the whole church on earth and all the company of heaven with its angels and archangels, a gathering around a story of departure from, to the answer of our children and our children's children, one they can rehearse and enact for generations to come. This is that meal. This is that story. This is the answer to our children's question. What is so special about tonight? For that night in Egypt, a congregation of enslaved people crafted a table that stands before us today, that honors the Lamb of God, who is the feast and the host, for his glory and for our good. Amen. And so, beloved, the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. holy and right it is, and our joyful duty to give thanks to you, O God, in all times and all places. Almighty and everlasting God, you have created the heaven with all its hosts and the earth with all its plenty. You have renewed us by your promises, by sending into the world Jesus Christ, your Son, the Word made flesh for us and for our salvation, for the precious gift of this Savior. We praise and we bless you, O God. And with all of the voices of people from every race and language and tribe and place, and with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy God of power and might, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And so send your spirit upon us now, we do pray, that the bread we break and the cup we bless would be to us the communion of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, as these grains have been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, so soon and very soon. Allow your whole church to depart in liberation, in communion, to be gathered together in you, even to the ends of the earth. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. So as baptized and believers in Jesus Christ, our Lord, our host, I give to you that which I also receive, how the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he sat with his disciples, and after they had eaten, he took bread, simple bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, take and eat, for this is really my body broken for you. And in the same manner, he took the cup. The cup of ease. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And as often as you partake of it, you do proclaim what is real until I come again. Beloved Morris Hill Bible Church, these are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And so, in just a second, I invite you all to come. Come by the invitation of the Lamb. And as you do come, if you come with burdens, we do have prayer stations. Feel free to light a candle, to put a prayer in a prayer wall. There's someone back here who'd be willing to pray with you if you so desire or require such before or after the supper. But then for the rest of us, we get to come and partake of the feast. We do have allergen-free breads. All of our breads are allergen-free, and we have the cup. Feel free to partake of that on your own or gather together in circles in true communion and partake of that together. And if you would also like, we do have two servers here up front, so you may certainly line up in the middle aisle and come and partake. As we prepare to come, we know we don't come alone, but we come with the whole Church of Christ who together proclaim these three mysteries of our faith. Say them with me. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Morris Hill Bible Church, come and receive who you are, the body of Christ. Mm-hmm.